Let's then turn to the Word tonight, once again to the book of Job. The book of Job, and we'll read tonight two sections, one in chapter 32, Job 32. Here we'll read the first five verses. Of course, it's in these sections that we read concerning Elihu, whom the Lord sends to Job. After the three friends, we hear Elihu and his counsel, his admonition, his rebuke here. So we'll read first from chapter 32, verses 1 to 5. Then we'll go to chapter 34 and read there verses 1 to 9. So chapter 32 of Job, the first five verses. This is God's holy word. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. And we stop there and we go to chapter 34. Chapter 34. And here verses 1 to 9. Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. But Job has said, 'I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression.' What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, 'It profits a man nothing that he should delight in God.'" God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now. Give us wisdom. Enable us. Give us the power of your Spirit as we give attention to your word here. Bring those lessons in your great wisdom to us that you know we need to have. And we pray that Christ would be exalted and that he would be seen more and more in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Job is certainly a righteous man. He walks in integrity. And the three friends we've seen were wrong in their assessment of him. Job was not a rebel. He was not guilty of some great sin, some secret sin, some secret rebellion for which God was chastening him. However, as we've also seen, we thought on this particularly last time, as Job is severely tested, we do see evidences of the flesh show themselves in him as he's purified in the fire of affliction. As we put it last time, we see the dross rise in his heart, the dross of sin. And yes, it is God's purpose to remove this dross from the life of his servant. How will that dross be removed? Certainly, again, we say it's by virtue of the testing that God brings to him. But if it were only testing, apart from the truth being brought to his heart, he'd remain in the same place. It's not enough merely to have a test, though all of us have tests. What do we need? We need tests We need these. We need tests. And amidst the tests, we need the Word of God brought to our hearts. So we make this point at the very beginning tonight. It's most of all true that when we're amidst testing, we need to give attention to the Word of God. When do I need to hear preaching the most? Now, I know the right answer is all the time. But there's a sense in which it's proper to say, I need to hear preaching the most when I'm feeling the heat of test and trial, when I'm feeling affliction. That's when I most need to give attention to the Word. So our Lord provides for His servant Job. He sends His preacher to prepare Job's heart for repentance. And that preacher is Elihu. We think tonight on Elihu's place, the interesting place that he has here in the progress of things, of Job's testing, and the interesting place he has in the book. And then his rebuke, Elihu's rebuke. When he preaches, what does he preach to Job? What's his rebuke? And what are his answers concerning the great question that Job wrestles with? So first, Elihu's place. Now, very fascinating as you read the book of Job. Previously in the book of Job, of course, there's no reference to Elihu at all. So figuratively speaking, he appears out of nowhere. Very interesting. His name means, He is my God. That's quite a name, isn't it? He is my God. Perhaps Job should listen to him. Now, being younger than the three friends, he's kept silent to this point. But finally, he could hold his peace no longer. He's angry. We read there in chapter 32 at the beginning of the chapters more than once it's stated there concerning his wrath. He's angry. Well, he's angry with Job because Job was righteous in his own eyes. Notice verse 2. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. So he's angry with Job. And he's angry with Job's friends because they had not answered Job. Verse 3. Because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, we know that very well from what we've seen of the three friends. They condemn Job. Job, surely you're a wicked man. Job, surely you're a rebel. They condemn him. But they bring no righteous answer in terms of the counsel that they bring to him. So they are pitiful counselors. So Elihu is angry. He's angry with Job, and he's angry with Job's friends. And Elihu's speeches then serve as a kind of transition to the appearance of God, which comes, of course, at the end of the book here. There's no response of Job to Elihu. And we note also that Job does not rebuke Elihu at the end of the book. He does the three friends. But he doesn't rebuke Elihu, which we take to mean, of course, Elihu speaks the truth. Elihu's counsel, his rebuke is on the mark. And Job needs to give attention to that counsel, which Job does. God speaks immediately after Elihu. So again, a sort of preparation for Job. We might say to hear more clearly the word of God. God prepares his heart. When Elihu speaks his truth, we say Elihu is God's preacher. But this is a sort of preparation that goes on. The heart is prepared when the heart needs to repent. The heart is prepared. How? The heart is softened. How? The heart is prepared and softened by the preaching of the Word of God. This is why we find encouragement, don't we? When we know whether in ourselves or in another person there needs to be a work of repentance, we're encouraged as that one remains under the preaching of the Word of God, because we know it's that Word that does the work. And so with Elihu. God does ultimately speak to Job, but it's proper to surmise that Job is not quite ready to hear the voice of God at this point, at least the voice of God with the sort of clarity that it comes at the end of the book. Now, he must hear a few other things first, and he must ponder them. So we say again, God through Elihu will graciously prepare Job to hear that more severe rebuke that is soon to follow. Now, in that respect, we might say that the rebuke of Elihu is more mild than the rebuke of God. I mean, you read those last chapters in the book of Job and what God has to say to Job. It's pretty strong stuff. So God prepares his servant for strong medicine. Well, what about Elihu's rebuke then? We're going to bring a summary of it here just now, his rebuke. We'll briefly consider two of his main points. And then bring a sort of answer that he has as well. What's the substance of Elihu's rebuke? Well, two main points, I think. And the first is this. Job makes himself to appear more righteous than God. Notice chapter 32, verse 2 again. The wrath of Elihu was aroused against Job because he justified himself rather than God. Listen to this from chapter 34, verse 5, words of Elihu. Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Job justified himself rather than God. Well, he should be justifying God, shouldn't he? What would that look like? He should be justifying God. He should be saying something like, whatever happens to me, I know that God is righteous and he's not to be questioned. He is good and wise in all of his ways. That's what he should be saying, right? Though I can't make sense of my suffering, I can't make sense of it. Nonetheless, I know that God is righteous and God is wise and God is good. But no, Job's speeches don't sound like that, do they? No, it's more like, well, why is he doing this to me? Why doesn't he come and tell me? Why doesn't he answer me? Why doesn't he give to me an answer that I find satisfying? That's really what he's saying. Job makes himself to appear more righteous than God. Chapter 35, verse 2, Elihu. Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? Now, we're never guilty of this, are we? Brothers and sisters, as often as we question God's ways with us, this is what we're saying. Why is God doing this? Is he really? I can't see how this is wise. I cannot see how this is best. Why do I have to wait so long? We say things like that all the time. Hear Elihu's rebuke. Job makes himself appear more righteous than God. Yes, Job defends his own righteousness at many points. And amidst this, he calls into question God's righteousness. And now again, we back up. We need to appreciate what the press of trial and difficulty under which Job labors here. And it's proper that he answers in the sense that, no, he's not in rebellion, which, of course, the three friends continue to suggest or allege. But Job cries out, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I don't know what God is doing. I'm righteous. Something like that. Why is he treating me in this way? I don't know. He should answer me. So yes, Job comes off as much more occupied and concerned with defending his own righteousness rather than God's. He has argued that God has dealt too harshly with him. He was righteous, but God is to be questioned. Now we tend to get it backwards, don't we? Here we are, tainted with sin, infected, and what do we tend to do? We tend to point our finger at God and say, there must be something wrong with you. I mean, we're filthy, you know, and dull, and our thoughts distorted, twisted. Well, I'm all right. There must be something wrong with God. Now you say, well, Pastor, that sounds absurd. Yeah, it does. Yeah, we do it all the time. But here's Elihu's second rebuke. Job has made it appear that there is no advantage in serving God. Chapter 34, verse 9. Listen to it. He has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Yeah, that's what Job was saying. Chapter 35, verse 3. Listen to this. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? Job seems to say, yes, if I am to suffer this way, having done no wrong, God is not dealing with me righteously. I might as well have sinned, as he provides no advantage to living godly. After all, how can this, in which Job finds himself, how can this glorify God? We read responsively earlier from Psalm 73. Great psalm. And the writer in that psalm, of course, was tempted to say this. We read it. He was tempted to say this. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now he says, of course, there in the psalm, if I had spoken thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So he didn't speak it, but he thought it. He says, if I had said it, if I had camped out there, if I had made that my confession, it would be a false confession. I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I'd be betraying your people if I said that. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Now sometimes we say this, don't we? Maybe we don't say it out loud. Sometimes we say it from our hearts.
But what good is it to serve God? I'm getting beat up here. And it looks to me like unbelievers have it smooth. That's a paraphrase of Psalm 73. Their heart is fat. Their eyes bulge. They have more than man could want. You know, they have a following. They have all these things. And I'm having a hard time.
Hear Elihu's rebuke to Job. He is sad. Job is sad that it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Of course, the writer of Psalm 73 says that if I said this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And I couldn't see things clearly until I came into the temple of God. When I came into the temple of God, then I understood the end of those who are unrighteous. They're set in slippery places. But strikingly, he says, of course, in that psalm, I was like a beast before you. You ever feel that way? You complain against God. You complain about his ways with you. And how should that be seen? Well, writer Psalm 73 says, I was like a beast before you, and yet this touching word concerning the love of God, yet I am ever with you. Well, here's Job, and Elihu says, in effect, Job, you're acting like a beast. Praise God that though Job errs in what he says, God does not abandon him. God speaks to him and speaks to him through his servant. But what are Elihu's specific answers? His first is this, to summarize it. God will never do wickedness. That's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? God will never do wickedness. Look at chapter 34. Let me read here 10 to 15. God will never do wickedness. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Here's Elihu's answer. He says to Job, God will never do wickedness. God will never do wrong. Job, God has not done wrong by you, and you need to take side with him against yourself rather than seeking to justify yourself. You need to side with God. So that's Elihu's first answer. God will never do wickedness. His second answer is this. God is not obliged at any point to justify his actions to us. Chapter 33, look at verses 12 and 13 there. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. Which, of course, is to say, Job, God does not answer to us. We answer to him. And it's not merely that he's bigger than us.
though he is bigger. But it's not merely that he's bigger than us. It is that he's, and get this, it is that he's God. It's a simple answer, isn't it? He's God. He's God. He's infinitely wise. And he's infinitely just. And he's infinitely holy. Always. He's the righteous one. We expressed this a little bit ago, right? He's the righteous one. We're the sinners. How dare we set ourselves up to examine the righteousness of his ways? Now, there's stark examples of this, of course, among unbelievers. What do? Well, they examine God, right? They stand in judgment on God. You see it every time a person stands in judgment on God's word. Let me see if I think it's true. What's it say? Don't know about that. Let me think about that. I'll think about that. God, you stand over there and I'll, you know. Now, men do that all the time. They stand in judgment against God. And we say the stark example of that is the unbeliever. But servants of God do this, are guilty of this. Elihu says to Job, God has not obliged Job at any point to justify his actions to you. No, God does not answer to you. Is it really proper that we question God? Is it really proper that we require that he justify his actions, his decrees, to our satisfaction? I want him to explain himself to me. And puny little man. I want him to explain himself to me. Right? I mean, make the voice as small as you can. You know, it's like a little fly. The whole fly movie, you know. Help me. You know? I want him to justify himself to me. That's absurd, isn't it? That God should have to justify himself to men? He's God. It's so hard for us to get that, isn't it? No, it's not proper that we question him. It's not proper at all that we require that he justify his actions, his decrees, to our satisfaction. We're dealing with one of infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom. And we want a satisfying explanation. Maybe he knows more than me. We're dealing with sinless, holy majesty. And we think we might find something wrong. We think we might find something unjust. Is something to correct? Say, well, yeah, that pastor, you put it that way, it's absurd. Yeah, it is. Job was wrong. In this, Job was wrong. And we are wrong in it as well. What do we conclude here? Three things. Again, coming from the building off the counsel of Elihu, the rebuke and his answers, three things. First, this. When God tests us and tries us, he certainly has his reasons. And they are always, always holy and righteous reasons. He's perfectly righteous in all that he does, though we cannot trace his hand. And though we may not be in rebellion against him, as Job was not,
we still stand in need of sanctification. So to answer the question, why is God doing this? Why was God doing this in Job? Severe, severe testing. Well, is there not still sin to be purged away in my life? Am I not in need of further sanctification? I mean, I'm not in rebellion, but do I not need further sanctification? And will this sanctification not get him greater glory? And is he not worthy of that? You say, well, of course he's worthy of this. He's worthy that I should serve him all of my days, whether I understand his ways with me or not. Does he not know best how to get himself glory? And is he obliged to explain it all to me? I think not. Now, we can all agree with Elihu that God never does wrong. Again, this is one of these things where, in theory, we're really good at this. That's right. God never does wrong. Right? We all agree. We're right. And it's right to agree with it. But we find such agreement easy until severe trial comes into our life. Then we begin to ask ourselves what we've done wrong, or more likely we begin to question God's goodness. Now, deep down, we know the question isn't right, but we find ourselves asking it anyway. We may not be saying outright, God is not good in bringing this to my life. Our questioning typically takes the form of grumbling over the situation. God does not do wrong. He never does wrong. But thirdly, this. We alluded to this, or we mentioned this early on. We're thankful to the Lord that he condescends to speak through men to appeal to us. This is what he does. He speaks through men. Elihu is certainly more on the mark than his friends. And though he is himself a sinner, God speaks through him nonetheless, and Job needed to listen. And we say again, Job did listen. So Job was thus graciously prepared through Elihu's words to hear what God would say. Now, isn't this amazing? God condescends to speak to us. God condescends to speak to us through fellow sinners. That's really amazing. I mean, we're not qualified. And we say this is the primary way that God speaks to his people. Through the preaching of the word. And yes, the preaching of the word always comes to you through a sinner. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's not amazing that I'm a sinner, but isn't it amazing? God speaks to us through fallen men. And when do I most need the preaching of the word? I most need the preaching of the word when I'm struggling the most. It's always a point of concern to us, certainly as pastors and elders, always a point of concern to us when we know someone's struggling and they're vacating the place of the preaching of the word. Great concern. We know the place they need to be is under the preaching, just as we know it for ourselves. And sometimes we'll say to them, "You, most of all, now! Now, give attention to the preaching!" Oh, and I was discouraged. I thought I'd just stay home. No! No, don't stay home when you're discouraged. Oh, I mean, there are all kinds of reasons, aren't there? I was bummed out. I hadn't taken a shower yet, and I was going to be late. Come anyway! Come! Come! Come.
need to hear God speak. Gotta hear God speak. That's the only means of solution, is to hear Him speak. And so we thank Him tonight that He is gracious to speak to us through frail and weak men, and to speak very clearly to us through frail and weak men. And so He prepares us one day. He will speak to us face to face. And when He speaks to us face to face, wonderfully, it will not be a rebuke. Amazingly. Isn't it amazing? He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enjoy the rest I've prepared for you." Let's pray. Our Father, give us grace, we pray, to ever give attention to Your word. We thank You that You faithfully, lovingly, graciously bring to us precisely what we need through the faithful preaching of the word. So we pray, Father, our prayer this day is that that word preached today might be fixed in our hearts. And so we be sanctified by it. We thank You for the blessings of this day. We thank You, Father, for the blessings of our salvation. We thank You for the wonderful promises and assurances of Your word. And we pray in Jesus' name.